Turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 4. We're continuing to take a look at this series of messages, Follow Thou Me and the Life of the Apostle Peter. Well, you know, remember what we're wanting to do in this, and what I pray that the Lord has helped us and will help us to do is to put ourselves in Peter's shoes, if you will, or his sandals, if you will. To slow down, consider the accounts, consider those things that, you know, you and I being human, we know what it is to be a person and what it is to be human, how fears come about us, how unknown things come about us, how the Lord, we who are saved, the Lord saving us and working in us and helping us and strengthening us, how those things are and what a blessing that is, and yet fears that we have. As our brother has made a great stand, he's made a stand for the sake of the Lord Jesus amongst the disciples, amongst the other ones, as well as the rest of them, is that they would be with the Lord, they would support the Lord, they wouldn't betray the Lord. And you know, that's the desire indeed that they have, and that's a desire that we have. But then we need to know, we need to be sober and understanding as challenges come along in life. We do need our Lord. We can't follow our Lord and serve our Lord without our Lord. And that brings us back to prayer, to petitioning our Lord. And I think we see that, you know, Peter was real used to having the Lord Jesus there with him. And any need that the disciples had, the Lord Jesus met. And of course, the plan of God is being carried out here too, and especially in these things we're going to take a look at this evening. And so, you know, we need to rest in our Lord, trust in our Lord. We're sorry. We are sorrowful when we fail our Lord, and we should be. But we need to know that there is forgiveness with Him and there's help with Him, and we need Him and we need to go to Him constantly and pray that our Lord would work in us and help us. And as I mentioned, I think I mentioned some, maybe the time before that we considered about this, you know, the plan of God is at hand in these scriptures that we're reading, and how we just understand that the Lord does all things well, but yet we find Peter told by the Lord that he's going to deny him the next morning before the rooster crows twice. The Lord knows that, and it doesn't thwart the Lord. It's not right for Peter to do so, but the Lord knows what Peter's going to do. And you know what? There's not, as far as we know, there's not any occasions like this kind of thing left. So my point is that our lives, if you will, are left wide open for righteous pursuits and righteous endeavors with the help of our Lord. Okay? And so the betrayer, Judas, that time is past. The Lord Jesus said he didn't lose any of his disciples, and the Lord didn't lose any, save the son of perdition. And that's the way the scripture says it. That's the way that the scriptures might be fulfilled. And so that kind of thing is past. And so we have before us an open opportunity and blessing to serve the Lord. And may we pray that our Lord will help us to do so. Okay. And so I hope that that's clear. And if it's not clear, ask me about it, and I'll try to explain it to you more clearly what I'm getting at about that point. But we've got it before us. Here in Matthew 4, verse 18, Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. And we come to John chapter 21, there at the end of the Gospel of John. And our brother writes about the Lord's dealing with him and the other disciples that went fishing with Peter after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord's dealing here specifically with Peter, and Peter's just not wanting to get it. He does get it, but he's worried. He's kind of like Martha. He's worried about a lot of different things. And the Lord Jesus tells him, the scripture says in verse 21 of chapter 21, Peter seeing him, saith to Jesus, he sees John and says to the Lord, what shall this man do? What about John? You've got this that you're requiring of me, or you've said of me that I'm going to do. What about John? How's John going to suffer? How's John going to serve? How's John going to be a witness for you? What about John? And Peter and John were close. And John, along with James, his brother, and Peter, they were that near group to the Lord. I don't know how else to say it. They were called of the Lord to some things that the others were not. Not that the Lord Jesus didn't love the others less or love these more. I don't believe he, but he had a place for them. He had a calling for them. And they had a desire for the Lord to be near. And so Peter asked, so what about John? What's he going to do? What shall this man do? How's it going to be with him? Jesus saith unto him, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? If I just say that John's going to live, if I say that John's going to live till I come back, Peter, what's that to you? What is that to you? Follow thou me. You follow me. And so we've seen many things in the life of the Apostle Peter about his first meeting the Lord, the things that he witnessed about the power of the Lord. He walking on the water to the Lord Jesus Christ, his desire to know the parables, how it was that Peter is part of that first building and the leadership in that first church there that the Lord left at Jerusalem, about the Mount of Transfiguration, about the tribute money, about the parables. And he's asking the Lord questions. He's wanting to know from the Lord, what's this mean? What are you talking about? Is this parable to us or to everybody? He asks the Lord about forgiveness, and he asks the Lord about what he will have and the other disciples will have for following him, as the rich young ruler had come to the Lord and the Lord Jesus has said what he did. About the fig tree there coming and going out of Jerusalem. About the fulfillment of prophecy, about Peter and John being sent to prepare the last Passover, and how Peter's feet were washed by our Lord. Peter's interest in the betrayer, and we talked about that, and there in the garden, Peter's reaction to the Lord being taken. He was ready to fight, wasn't he? He's the one that pulled out the sword and was ready to fight for our Lord and to stand for the Lord in the garden. And then we come to this time. All had forsaken the Lord except for two. And the Lord said that all would be scattered, and they were. But there's two that follow nearest to the Lord. We don't know the account about the other apostles, but we hear about these two. And yet, in their following the Lord, they don't stand up for the Lord. And that's not to be critical. It's just the way that it was. And you ask Peter and John, and they would say that they should have done better. I believe that they would say that they should have done better. But it was ordained that our Lord suffer alone. And they're accountable for what they did. But our Lord did suffer alone. And we see that in these passages. Turn to Matthew 26, if you will. And let's read down through here. And again, put ourselves in Peter's shoes and consider about this time and how it would be. You've had exciting times. You've had times of distress and tragedy. Each one of us have experienced different kinds of things. Not the same kind of thing as this, but an uncertain thing that's come on suddenly, and you just don't know what's going to happen. You don't know if somebody's going to live or die. You don't know if somebody is going to make it, as we would say, or you just don't know what's going to happen or how the issue is going to be solved. It's very, very serious. And that's the way it is at this time. Jesus has been taken captive, and they've bound him, and they've led him away from Gethsemane over there on Olives. They've taken it back in to the city, or there around the Temple Mount. And we pick it up in verse 57 of Matthew 26. "And they that had laid hold on Jesus led him away to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and elders were assembled." And so they take him away in this account to the high priest. And, you know, I'd never seen this before. It tells us here in the scriptures that he's taken to the Caiaphas's house, or his palace, as it's said in others that we'll see. And I had missed this point here where the scribes and the elders were assembled. I always have thought in my mind's eye that the Lord Jesus ended up in the meeting place of the Sanhedrin. And I don't know much about that, but it just seems like this trial, this mock trial, as we refer to it, that they have at the Lord Jesus, isn't even at the place where the Sanhedrin would sit and do their business. It's private. Those men that are there, these scribes and elders that are assembled, no doubt it's only by invitation. Is Nicodemus there? By this time, Nicodemus might have been viewed as a risky fellow to have in company, and he may have not have got the invitation. Joseph was there, Arimathea. He may have been in the same boat. It may have been too questionable to have and invite Joseph there for what they wanted to accomplish. Remember, they want to kill the Lord. They're done with him. They want to be rid of him. They've got down to spending money out of the treasury, or spending money of themselves. 30 pieces of silver they've given to Judas to betray our Lord, to pick him out of the crowd, to make sure that the one that those soldiers or temple officers that were sent got the right guy. They want him out of the way. And so they're gathered there together at the high priest's house. But Peter followed him afar off into the high priest's palace and went in and sat with the servants to see the end. I find it interesting that Matthew writes that, to see the end. And again, Matthew was an apostle and is an apostle. He saw these things transpire, and I wonder as they talked later on and thought back about those things, and then it came down to the time that Matthew would write his gospel. And of course, he is inspired by the Lord. I don't ever want to take anything away from that. What's written is what our Lord once written. But the Lord used the man and the thinking of the man too. And not that Matthew could do anything that the Lord didn't want him to do. He couldn't. He was inspired and controlled by the Lord. Yet the Lord used those things within him to see the end. You reckon they thought that this was the end? I think that we know from the accounts that we read, at that time, they thought it was the end. You know, they didn't take Jesus in the middle of the day and drag him out of the temple where there could have been a big show and spectacle. They took measures to look him out and seek him out after midnight or so in Gethsemane. They couldn't stand to take him in front of the crowd because they knew the crowd might pitch a fit. So they went to great lengths to take our Lord at a less observed time and a time where they could move him around easily and get him over to Caiaphas's house to see the end. Now the chief priests and elders and all the council sought false witness against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. Yea, though many false witnesses came, yet found they none. At the last came two false witnesses and said, We know by accounts that we'll read that John is there, and John is nearer. He's in that place. He's known by the high priest and is allowed to come in. He's a disciple of the Lord, and evidently they don't hassle him with it. But Peter's out with the servants. He's out away from that area, the hall where they take the Lord Jesus to, and that building or complex. What do you think John and Peter were thinking about the false witnesses and their testimony? They couldn't get two of them to agree. You know, as they would speak and they would bring these witnesses, you reckon Peter and John are saying, well, that's not true. He didn't say that. Were there any times that they would begin to stand up themselves and give a true account, but then they just didn't have it within themselves to do so? But these two false witnesses came and said, verse 61, this fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days. And the high priest arose and said unto him, answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witness against thee? But Jesus held his peace. He wasn't talking about tearing down and building the temple, was he? Not the buildings. But he's talking about his own body. That's what he was talking about. He held his peace. There was nothing to answer that. It was false. And the high priest answered and said unto him, I adjure thee by the living God that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God. You know, I'd forgotten and had forgotten about this, and this had gotten cold with me since the last I had looked at these passages until this study. Jesus saith unto him, thou hast said, nevertheless, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. In other accounts in the gospel that we'll read, the Lord Jesus says, I am. I am. And indeed he is. He is. He said, you're going to see me. You're going to see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. Now, these men that are there at that day, they didn't see that. But to the nation, she will. These are things, I believe, that will be accounted and be taken place when the Lord Jesus comes back. And then we see in the book of Revelation where heaven is opened. Stephen is going to testify to it when he is martyred. And so they will hear about that. But he says, I am the Son of Man, and my power is going to be seen by this nation. Then the high priest rent his clothes, saying, he has spoken blasphemy. What further need have ye of witnesses? Now, what's Peter thinking? Well, does he remember what the Lord has taught them? Does he remember the things and the teaching of the Lord that the Lord has heard? Does Peter think, wow, that would really be good? Is there yet hope for this to get turned around and to be better than it looks like it will be? What did John think? Had they learned at this point that if Jesus said it, it was going to come to pass? Remember, we've seen that where even Peter quarreled with the Lord Jesus about some things, and the Lord rebuked him harshly. Wonder what they were thinking when they heard. The high priest rents his clothes, said, we don't need any more witnesses. You've heard his blasphemous words. What think ye? to the those that were assembled. They answered and said, "He's guilty of death. That's enough. Let's take him and get him to the Romans so they can put him to death." Then that they spit on his in his face and buffeted him. They so hate the Lord. They've condemned him, and now they want to brutalize him. You know, in justice, there's no place for that, even for the criminal that is guilty. Their judgment is to be meted out, and that judgment is carried forth, but there's no call to abuse them until that time. That's what wicked men do. Justice is to be carried out, and justice indeed can be very harsh, especially for capital crimes. Capital punishment is very severe. It's the taking of their life, of the criminal's life, but they're not to be abused. They begin to buffet our Lord and to spit upon him. Others smote him with the palms of their hands, slapping at him, saying, "Prophesy unto us, thou Christ, who is he that smote thee?" They hit him and they adjure him to tell them who it was. Now Peter sat without in the palace, and a damsel came unto him, verse 69, saying, "Thou also was with Jesus of Galilee." He said, "You were with him too. You were with him too, weren't you?" But he denied before them all, saying, "I know not what thou sayest." "What are you talking about, woman? I don't know what you're talking about. I don't know what you're talking about." And when he was going out into the porch, he went on, he moved from there and went to another place. Another saw him and said unto him, that were there, she turns to these other folks around him, "This fellow also was also with Jesus of Nazareth." And so now there's two of them that recognized Peter and said, "He was with them too. I remember seeing him about with Jesus." And again he denied with an oath. He swore, "No, I know not the man." Peter's afraid, isn't he? Peter's afraid. And again, we don't look to rail on him, but to learn. When questioned about it and faced with it in front of a multitude, he finds himself very alone, doesn't he? Very alone. His master, his rabbi, his teacher is in there held captive by the high priest and his guards and those scribes and such elders that were assembled there. And now he's being challenged. And so self-preservation kicks in. He says, I don't know him. I know not the man. And after a while came unto him they that stood by and said to Peter, surely thou art also one of them, for thy speech bewrayeth thee. Your accent gives you away, man. What's a Galilean doing hanging around here tonight? You are one of them. We come to Mark chapter 14, and I think it does us well to review each of these passages. Again, as it is with the Gospels, and one of the things that we want to see is the interconnect between them and how there are different things that the Lord laid on the heart of our brethren to write regarding this account, as well as other things in the Gospels, as we've seen. But we see here in Mark chapter 14 and verse number 53, "And they led Jesus away to the high priest, and with him were assembled all the chief priests and elders and scribes." So we see that there. "And Peter followed him afar off, even into the palace of the high priest, and he sat with the servants and warmed himself at the fire," the same fire that those servants were there warming themselves. "And the chief priests and all council sought for witness against Jesus to put him to death, and found none. For many bear false witness against him, but their witnesses agreed not together. And there arose certain and bear false witness against him, saying, you know, it's almost like, can you imagine how this is going on? They send up a witness, a false witness, and no doubt probably paid, I would guess. I speculate that. They go out there and they speak. And then these guys are saying, no, not that. That's not what we told you to say, because they can't get them to jibe. They're working hard. So then that one goes away, and then they're sending in another. Now tell him to get his story straight. You know, there's these guys, got to be these guys in the background politicking to feed these guys the words they need to say in front of the group so they can have the witnesses that they need. That's the way this is. Because, see, the Lord Jesus is innocent. He's not done a thing wrong. He is without guilt in every respect. And so they bring him in, and they bring him in, and they can't get two of them to tell the same story. Until this. And there arose, verse 57, certain and bear false witness against him, saying, we heard him say, I will destroy this temple that is made with hands, and within 3 days I will build up another made without hands. So the account's a little different than we saw in Matthew. But the Lord just told plainly that the temple was going to come down. He was being prophetic. And in a sense, God was going to do away with Judaism, or he's going to do away with Judaism when he is crucified. But he's going to give it, it's going to be signed, sealed, and delivered when the temple's tore down in 70 AD by Titus. And so he was just telling the prophecy. It wasn't he was going to tear it down as a man, but as God, he did do so. But that's the witness that they bring. And I will build another made without hands. They take, and what he said, this temple's coming down, but destroy this body, and in 3 days I'll raise it up again. It's kind of like the same play of words that the Lord makes regarding building his church upon himself. He was talking about all about him, but they took it and construed it to make it something else. But neither did so their witnesses agree together. And the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, saying, So even this testimony is not enough. So the high priest asked Jesus, saying, answerest thou nothing what it is which these witness against thee? But he held his peace and answered nothing. Again the high priest asked him and said unto him, art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? And Jesus said, I am. As we saw, and our brother preached to us about the triumphant entry of the Lord Jesus Christ and the change that took place there, where the Lord allows himself to be worshiped and glorified in that triumphant entry, where he had before told his disciples, even in the things that he did and the miracles that he did, he said, don't tell anybody. Now he's asked point blank, are you the Messiah? Are you the Son of God? He says, I am. He answers outright, I am. And indeed he is. And ye shall see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power, as we saw in Matthew, and coming in the clouds of heaven. Then the high priest rent his clothes and saith, What need we any further witnesses? Ye have heard the blasphemy. And again, what was John and what was Peter thinking? Well, if he says it, it's got to be so. He's never failed in anything that he said yet. You've heard the blasphemy, verse 64. What think ye? And they all condemned him to be guilty of death. And some began to spit on him and to cover his face and buffet him and say unto him, prophesy. And the servants did strike him with the palms of their hands. What's to be done with a prophet? Brother Stevens brought this out in his recent Sunday school lessons. A prophet is to prophesy, and then when they find out that his prophecy doesn't come true, then he's not to be regarded as a prophet anymore. These fellows are taking upon themselves that they know the judgment of what this man has said, that it cannot come to pass. But it has, and it will. So they begin to abuse him, as we read earlier. And as Peter, verse 66, was beneath in the palace, there cometh one of the maids of the high priest. This thing really seems to be unraveling. Jesus has been condemned guilty. And when she saw Peter warming himself and looked upon him and said, "And thou also was with Jesus of Nazareth." But he denied, saying, "I know not, neither understand what thou sayest." And he went out to the porch, and the cock crew. It goes on to say in verse 69, "And a maid saw him again, and began to say to them that stood by, This is one of them. And he denied it again. And a little after, they that stood by said again to Peter, Surely thou art one of them, for surely thou art a Galilean, and thy speech agreeth thereto." The Lord Jesus is condemned, and then seemingly according to the account, we see that they're coming after Peter. They've got the leader, and Jesus hasn't said enough or done anything. Remember how it was that Peter would know or hear the accounts of other times that some would look to take Jesus in Nazareth. They looked to take him, and word of that got around for enough for it to be written in the Gospels. At Nazareth, when he began his ministry, his temptation, and then began his ministry and came back to his hometown, they were going to take him and throw him off the brow of the hill. But he just walked through them and left. And another place, and it's counted in the Gospel of John that the Lord Jesus he's done great miracles, and I think maybe it's where he feeds so many. And then they're chasing him there around the Sea of Galilee, and they look to make him a king. But he just slips on by. The apostles know, Peter knows that the Lord Jesus has done that and can do that. Why hasn't he done it this time? The witness is not true, and they falsely accuse the Lord Jesus Christ. And it looks like he's just going to be subject to what they say and what they're going to do. And then they begin to call out Peter. What's Peter thinking? Are they going to take me with him? Peter begins to think about being bound, no doubt, or maybe even being killed. He's heard that rooster crow. May our Lord help us when we're challenged. The only way that we can stand is with the help of our Lord. And may we look to Him for help. See, we need, every person needs the Lord Jesus Christ in every way. For the sinner that's not saved, you need salvation by the Lord Jesus Christ. For the sinner that is saved, there's no such thing as super Christians. Every child of God needs the Lord Jesus Christ too. And so looking at the accounts of our brothers, may it be reinforced in us and reaffirmed in us that we need to petition our Lord for help for ourselves. That the Lord would help us to stand, that the Lord would help us to speak, that the Lord would help us to have courage, even though that we might fear when we find ourselves physically very alone in this wicked and sinful generation. Our Lord is able to help. Our Lord is able to strengthen. Our Lord is able to give courage and words to say. And may He help us that we would seek His face and that He would help us. Oh, it's nothing that you'll get in the mail. It's nothing that you can strap on your back. It's not a piece of hardware or a weapon or anything like that. It's all by the power and the Spirit of God, which is all centered upon faith in our Lord, that He does hear us and will answer and will provide things that are not physically tangible for us to live for Him. Faith, it's the only way the Lord is pleased.